visitor, not visitors with us. Good to see Brandon and Megan. Ronnie mentioned Ian. I got a text from Lisa just a little bit before services started, and the physical therapist was able to get him up and walk partway down the hallway and back today, which was a great feat. He's been able to eat some today, and so they think he may get to come home tomorrow. So I think that's a good bit earlier than they really expected. So things seem to be progressing well. As far as I know, his hearing is still holding. So I know that was a big concern of his going into the surgery. So let's continue to pray for him, if you would, and also give thanks for what the Lord has done so far. Also, in connection with the singing, I checked to make sure. I thought it was the case, but in the back of our psalm books, there's an index, a topical index, and there's a long list of songs in that section called as devotional. So pick out a song, and if you would, don't wait until Wednesday evening to tell me. Go ahead and get that to me as quick as you can, so that we can have everything prepared on Wednesday evening. We did a good job on that last singing, and so hopefully we can do that again. I don't want to ramble on about that. As we come together to worship, it's good to prepare our minds, to be prepared for what we're going to do. I have a difficult time at times, just with the lesson to come. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, it's a battle for me to keep my mind on what we're supposed to be doing, because I'm thinking, sometimes trying to think ahead to the lesson. I even thought one time to ask about moving the Lord's Supper till after the lesson, but then I remembered that in Georgia, that's when we did it, and I find myself then battling not to go back and think about all the things I should have said or didn't say. But it's good to be focused, and for me, I need that time before services, as services are beginning, to try to get my thoughts directed toward what we're doing. And so it's not just a convenience matter. It's a big help for me not to have to be standing at a computer trying to figure things out right before we enter into our worship. So be a good brother and get those to me. Tonight we're going to talk about a subject that I would say I just don't enjoy talking about. You might think that's not true, because we talk about it some, maybe more often than a lot of other subjects. But it's a subject that needs to be talked about. And what we're going to talk about tonight, what we're going to look at, is the clothes we wear. What does the Bible say about the clothes we wear? This may be a shocking statistic to you, and I know statistics are what they are. But some things are pretty close. And according to the U.S. Bureau of Labor Statistics, last year, in 2018, the average family spent, now get this, $1,800 on apparel and associated costs. So I think what would be included in that would be not just the cost of the apparel, but also the cost of the upkeep of the apparel. So dry cleaning would be included in that. I'm assuming laundry detergent would be included in that. But that's a big number. $1,800. That's per person. I may have said per household, but that's per person. They say there's an average of 2.6 people in the house. And there was 127 million households in the U.S. So when you take the total number and do some division, they came up with $1,800 per person. And we're probably sitting here thinking, well, I ain't spent that much. And we probably haven't. But we spent some. And it's not just in the U.S. It's not just clear that the U.S. gives a great deal of attention to the clothes we wear. It was surprising to me that the U.S. ranks fifth among all nations in apparel spending. So it's not just an American thing that we're spending a lot of money. and we care about what we and others around us wear. You've heard phrases like, you need to dress for success, or the clothes make the man. Those are very popular ideas, and to some extent, there's some truth in those two statements. But the point, when you go out and you look around, you find that people generally do care about what they put on. Even in some of the poorer countries that I've been to, they care about what they put on. The last time I went, I was able to take some tithes. We generally try to take some things to give to the brethren, and they love them. They are eager to get what they can. So even those who really can't afford to spend much of anything on apparel, they still want to look the best they can. And if you look at pictures of brethren in foreign countries, you'll find that they may be mismatched. They may be not necessarily the latest fashion, but they're dressed to the best of their ability. But we're not here tonight to talk about what the U.S. thinks about what we wear. We want to know, does God care about what we wear? Has He given us any information about that? And so let's take a look at the Scriptures, and let's just find some things that I think we will all clearly agree on. And the first thing I want to talk about is the fact that clothing makes a statement. That's something that, again, if you listen to the advertisements, the fashion industry, that's something they're putting out there really heavily, that your clothing makes a statement, so you need to buy our clothing and make this statement. But we find in the Bible that clothing makes a statement. In Genesis chapter 38, in verse 14, it talks about Tamar. That was the daughter-in-law of Judah. It says she took off her widow's garments. And what we learn from that is not exactly what the widow's garments were, but there was something that she wore that others could tell that she was a widow, that she was in mourning. So her clothes said something about her. In Exodus chapter 28, we find a lot of instructions given for the garments of their priests, and their clothing was designed to communicate several things to the priest as well as those who saw them. The white would show the cleanliness that they were to go to. There was certain washings and things. We're not going to go in detail, but when you look at the high priest and everything that was instructed to be placed on his garments, there were reasons for the golden clasp. There was reasons for those jewels that were to be on the breastplate. There was a reason for that emblem that was to be on the turban that said holiness to the Lord. It communicated something. In Matthew chapter 22, in verses 11 and 12, Jesus speaks of one who attended a wedding feast without a wedding garment. And though we don't know exactly what type of garment it was, we know that it made a statement, because when the master came in and looked around at all of the guests, he could tell this man doesn't have on a wedding garment. So there was something about what he had on that the master saw he wasn't properly attired for that occasion. And then in James chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, James talks about there being different ones to come in among the congregation, one rich and another poor. And one of the things he talks about that indicated how we could know whether they were rich or poor was by how they were dressed. So our clothing does make a statement. And there are a lot of other ways that we could look at in Scripture that things were said by what was worn. One of the main arguments, and we're going to talk about dress codes a little bit later in the lesson, but one of the main arguments against dress codes is that it takes away the freedom of speech. Consider the following from the ACLU, and this was an article on school dress codes. It said, as students grow and develop their identities, they often use clothing as a way to express who they are and what they believe. This can be through items like a political t-shirt or religious garb such as a headscarf. In the landmark U.S. Supreme Court case, Tinker versus Des Moines Independent Community School District, this is back in 1969, the court upheld the free speech rights of students to wear black armbands to protest the Vietnam War, explaining that students do not shed their constitutional rights to freedom of speech or expression at the schoolhouse gate. But over four decades later, school districts continue to implement harsh dress codes and punish students who do not comply. And as I said, we're going to talk about dress codes a little bit later, but here we see that the things that are worn were intended to make a statement. And those who sometimes act as if it doesn't matter what we wear, they're the very ones that will express very pointedly that, well, I should be able to wear what I want to wear because I need to express my individuality. So even they would say, yes, my dress says something about me. Well, the question then that we want to know, if our dress does communicate something, and I think we all agree that it would, what does God want us to be communicating? What would God have us to communicate by our dress? Well, we don't have to wonder without explanation because the Lord has told us. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 2. And in verse 10. Now, he speaks about women and their adornment, but I want you to know specifically what he says in verse 10. After the verse 9 saying, here's not what to focus on. This is not what you should be doing. In verse 10, he says, but dress which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. And so it's clear in this verse that God says he wants us, through our dress, to profess godliness. Now, in this passage, Paul specifically identifies some types of dress that would not profess godliness. When he speaks in verse 9 of, now we're going to put this in the negative sense. So women who don't dress modestly, or women who don't dress in modest apparel, women who don't dress with propriety and moderation, women who are all concerned about braiding their hair and all of the gold and the pearls and the costly clothing, they're not professing godliness. But God wants us to profess godliness. So what do? Well, we don't wear those kinds of things. We don't focus on that outward appearance. And I don't want to spend too much time on this. We do need to recognize the not but structure of this, because some might look around and say, I see gold. I see a braid. Is the Lord saying that we can't braid our hair, that we can't wear any gold? That wouldn't be exactly what Paul is teaching here. It's the emphasis is being placed on that. Now, I think we, at the same time, while we're going to say, well, yes, you could braid your hair, you could wear gold or pearls, you know, you could have spent a little money on clothes. He's not saying you got to buy everything at the thrift store, I don't believe. But don't let that explanation just completely wipe away and miss the point that there's something Paul's saying that can be done that would violate what God says would be clothing or apparel that would be professing godliness. And it's one of those things that it's hard to stand and say, well, here's the limit. Here's how much you can spend on clothes. Here's how much gold you can wear. Here's how much your hair could be braided. We can't really put our finger or draw a line at any certain point there. But I think we're smart enough people that we can know it when we see it. And if we will just give thought to ourselves. You know, on a given Sunday morning when we're getting up and we're getting ready to come and worship God. You know, young ladies, I know you spend some time getting, some of the older ladies spend some time, you know, getting your hair fixed and dressing up and making sure everything is just right. How much time have you spent preparing for your Bible lesson? How much time have you spent preparing your mind to come and worship God? How much time have you spent working on getting rid of anything in your life that you recognize would not be pleasing in the sight of God? And if those things are equal, then you're not professing godliness by what you're putting on. Those things should not be equal. It shouldn't be close to the amount of time we spend on the inward person as compared to what we spend on the outward. But those are some things. When you look over, Peter also has some things to say on the subject. In 1 Peter chapter 3, in verse 3, he says, "Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel." Same types of things that Paul said. But verse 4, "Rather let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands." And so Peter speaks about those who adorn themselves with holiness. That's what God wants us to communicate by what we wear. We should be able to look at others and know this is a person who has reverence for God. Or at least they indicate that by what they wear. Now, we can be fooled. We can try to fool others. We can dress in a disguise. Maybe we put on that clothing that would profess godliness and we're not truly godly. That is a possibility. But I tell you what's not a possibility. It's not a possibility for us to be truly godly on the inside and dress ungodly on the outside. It has to work both ways. I understand people mature and they grow at different levels. But if we understand what God wants and we rebel against that, then that tells us what's on the inside. So he wants us to profess godliness. The proper attire with the proper conduct will send that right message that we're trying to get others to see. Another thing that I think God wants us to communicate is that our body belongs to our spouse and to our spouse alone. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, now here Paul is not discussing clothing, but he is discussing who our body belongs to. And in verse 3, he says, "Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does." Now, what's simply stated there is your body belongs to your spouse. Their body belongs to you, to none other. It's interesting that if you look back in Leviticus 18, a chapter that's totally given to talk about the sexually immoral conduct, things that God prohibited for His people. The phrase that's used to describe the sexually immoral conduct is to uncover their nakedness. You're not to uncover the nakedness of a near kinsman. You're not to uncover the nakedness, and he goes down a list of things. Combining those two thoughts, if our body belongs to our spouse, and that's it, and there's really, the list could just be said, don't uncover the nakedness of anyone except for your spouse or except for your spouse. Then we can communicate that by doing what? Covering up and letting folks know that this isn't for you. This is not your body. This is my spouse's body, and it's reserved for them. We got a lot of unmarried people here. And so you wonder where you fit in with this. Well, one day you may have a spouse. One day you may get married. Your body is reserved for that future spouse, the one you may marry someday. It's theirs. It's not everybody else's. It's not on display. It's not a car lot where you're trying to get people to what you want to. If you want a godly young woman, if you want a godly young man, you're not going to draw him by dressing in an ungodly way. You're going to draw him by being modest in your dress and showing him that, or her, that your concern is for God and doing His will. And we can effectively communicate that by the way we dress. Again, is it possible for a woman to be completely clothed and in other ways demonstrate that her, or same for a man, that his body is not reserved strictly? Yeah, it's possible. But it's not possible for one who is undressed to communicate that my body is my spouse's and theirs alone. Because we're just opening it up for anybody and everybody. So we need to cover it. We're going to talk a little bit more about that in just a moment. I want to take a look back in 1 Timothy chapter 2. I read earlier from the New King James Version. But again, thinking about what our dress says and what God wants us to say, I think in this passage, and because of the translations, we might miss a little bit of what's being said here. But I think from this passage in 1 Timothy 2, it's also clear that the Lord wants us to communicate that we have a respect for the occasion at hand, and we're going to dress properly. And I would not suggest this as your everyday study Bible, but sometimes and they don't claim to be translations. They very clearly state that this would be a summary type, a paraphrase reading. But one of those that you could find it's the ERV, the easy to read version. And it says, this is 1 Timothy chapter 2 in verse 9. It translated this way, or summarized this way. And I want the women to make themselves attractive in the right way. Their clothes should be sensible and appropriate. They should not draw attention to themselves with fancy hairstyles or gold jewelry or pearls or expensive clothes. And so that's the rendering that they give. But it's the last part of that second sentence, their clothes should be sensible and appropriate. And that seems to be what the word there with in verse 9 when it talks about modest apparel with propriety and moderation. In fact, there's another version, the English Standard Version. Now, it is what is considered a formal equivalence. It would be a word-for-word translation, and from what I understand, a pretty good one. It reads this way, likewise also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel, with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire. So then that begs the question, well, what is respectable? Well, God will define some of that for us, and we're going to see that in just a moment. But we also have to recognize that culture defines for us somewhat what is respectable and appropriate for an occasion. If I'm going to a ball game, there is appropriate attire for the ball game. But if I'm going to a wedding, there's appropriate attire for that occasion as well. And if you come to Mary Catherine and Reagan's wedding in January and you're dressed like you're going to a ball game, I'm going to tell you, people are going to talk about you. And to be quite honest, I will talk about you. Because that's not how you dress to go to a formal occasion like that. Now, if you go to a ball game dressed like you're going to a wedding, people are going to look at you there and they're going to talk about you. And they will expect that, well, you must have been somewhere. You don't dress like that. But now some people have taken that to understand that, well, then if you're going to the beach, then you need to wear what's appropriate at the beach. You know, swimsuit, bikini, you know, trunks, and that's it. Or if you're going to a water park, you dress that way. That's appropriate for there. But when we're talking about what's respectable and appropriate, as I mentioned earlier, we do have to consider the cultural considerations, but we cannot abandon scriptural principles that are given as well. And so let's talk about those for just a moment. Regulations for clothing. There are some clothing regulations in Scripture. In Genesis chapter 3, you remember in verses 7 through 10, after Adam and Eve eat the fruit, we're told that they took fig leaves, they sewed them together, and they made coverings for themselves. But when the Lord came around and they saw or heard the Lord, they hid themselves. And when the Lord asked, why are you hiding? Adam says, because we were naked and we were ashamed. So in that context, what we find is two people who had covered themselves in some way, but when the Lord came, they still said, we're naked. And you might say, well, but they weren't really. You know, that's just they understood that they were naked. Well, I think they were really, because at the end of the passage, we find in verse 21 that God made them tunics of skin and clothed them. So if the fig leaves have served the purpose and they weren't naked, God wouldn't have needed to kill an animal to provide those skins. But he saw the need to do that. Now, when it says that God made tunics of skin, a lot have been said about these tunics. And I have looked and looked and I have tried to research to find, you know, the picture. Here's the tunic. Here's what we got to wear in order to be covered up. And I just can't find a general consensus on that. The word that's used there is a word that meant garment. It's the same word when it talks about the priest's the priestly garment, the outer garment that they would wear. That's the same word that's used in talking about that. Some of the definitions I found said an article of clothing reaching from, you know, to the knee, anywhere from down to the ankle. But it's just hard to find a specific line. But I don't know that we have to at this point. It would be, I think sometimes it'd be nice if we just had a picture Bible that we could just turn over there and there's our picture. There's what covered up is, and this is the line and you need to go there. But we're not given that. And the more I've thought about it and studied, I realize that wouldn't accomplish anything, because we might get it long enough, but there are a lot of other ways that it wouldn't be modest then at that point. But let's look at some other things here. So we've got the fact that, and we'll go back to Genesis 3 for just a moment. What we can learn, this is without any question, what we can learn from that passage is that it is possible to have on some clothes and still be considered by God naked. That's clear from the passage in Genesis 3. So just because you've got something on doesn't mean that you're properly clothed. In Exodus chapter 20, we've got some regulations here, and these regulations are given specifically for the priest. I don't think it's meant that God's only worried about the priest, but there was a specific responsibility, duty that they would have that would make it necessary for them to have certain pieces of clothing. We'll start out in verse 26 of Exodus chapter 20. He says, let's back up verse 25. If you make an altar of stone, you shall not build it of hewn stone, for if you use your tool on it, you have profaned it. Nor shall you go up by steps to my altar, that your nakedness may not be exposed on it. So what do we learn from that passage? Well, what we learn from that passage is it's possible to have clothes on that cover us, that we're not naked. But we can be engaged in certain activities that would uncover our nakedness or expose us. And so we have to be mindful of that. And then if you look over to chapter 28, in verse 42, you find that to safeguard the priest in their work from exposing themselves, it tells us in verse 42 of Exodus 28, you shall make for them, that is the priest, linen trousers or linen breeches to cover their nakedness, that they shall reach from the waist to the thighs. And again, I'm not looking at this necessarily to say, here's where it's got to go. Because that's still somewhat of a generic type description from the waist to the thighs. It was clear enough that when they made these breeches, they would know what needed to be covered. But to draw a specific line and say that, well, that's below the knee, to the knee, an inch above the knee, 2 inches above the knee, you know, what's considered thigh and what, maybe someone who was really versed in the Hebrew, in the Hebrew culture, maybe they could give a better explanation of exactly from the waist to the thigh what that is. But I don't think we have to know that. What we have to know is God did not want His people to uncover their nakedness. God didn't want His people to be exposed at all. And so not only was He concerned that their outer coverings be long enough, but He was concerned that they had on some undergarments that in case those outer garments didn't do the job, they would still be covered. In other words, there was an extra step taken to ensure that nothing that didn't need to be seen got exposed. So, one other thing that I want to look at, and this isn't so much like the first two or first three passages we looked at, but it is in connection with those about someone putting on a garment. This is in John chapter 21. John 21, the apostles there, they're up by the Sea of Galilee. In verse 3, Simon says, "I'm going fishing." And they say, "We'll go with you." So they go out fishing. Well, in the morning, they see Jesus on the shore. And Jesus says to them in verse 5, "Children, have you any food?" They answered, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So when they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. And at that point, they realize, aha, we know who this is. But notice what Peter does in verse 7. "Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, 'It's the Lord.' Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with the fish." So, what I wanted us to see there is Peter, while he's out fishing with his brethren, he has removed his outer garment. But before he comes to the Lord there on the shore, he puts it back on. And I think that the text here, you know, the details are given for a reason. And the details that are given here is he put the garment on and then he plunged into the sea. I read somewhere where a commentator said, well, it must have been very shallow water because he wouldn't have been able to swim with his outer garment on. I don't think we can assume that. What we assume is regardless of how deep the water was, he's going to put his garment on. And you say, well, he didn't want to leave it in the boat. Well, the rest of them were coming in. If it was a matter of sink or swim, he could have left it in the boat. But it was a matter, I believe, of being clothed in a public location. And so he put that outer garment on because he did not want to appear before his Lord undressed. And I wonder about that. You know, we oftentimes try to think about being with the Lord. I think when we think about entertainment, the movies we watch, the places we go, you know, do we ever stop and think, would we invite Jesus to come with us? If we ran into Jesus on the way there, would we say, hey, why don't you come with us? This is what we're going to do. This is what we're going to see. I think a lot of times that might have us turn around and go back. But the same thing in regard to the clothing. Would we feel comfortable sitting with Jesus? Would we be comfortable in His presence all day with what we have on? Or would we feel like, you know, we're just not quite dressed the way that we should be? If we saw Jesus at the door, would we need to go change? Peter wanted to be dressed there before the Lord. And we should as well, but we need to understand we're always before the Lord. So let's dress in a way that would be respectful to Him, respectful to our own bodies, respectful to our spouses, and let's don't even come close to getting to a point where that would be where we would expose ourselves. I mentioned earlier about the drawing of lines and how I don't think that would be very helpful. In James chapter 4, in verses 7 and 8. There's an expression used there to resist the devil and to draw near to God. Those two different expressions. And we understand that those are clearly opposite directions. That as we resist the devil, he's over here and the Lord's over here. As we resist him, we're just kind of automatically being drawn to the Lord. And if we're being drawn to the Lord, we're automatically resisting the devil. The two things happen at the same time. And if we have that same mindset when it comes to our dress, then I'm not going to be wondering, you know, so it's the knee, that's where it's at. And so that's sitting down or standing up, so I want to make sure I'm not going to put myself in a position where it could even be questioned. I'm going to wear what I know that I would be covered regardless of what I'm doing. And then I don't even have to worry. For someone who is drawing near to God, that's their mindset. For someone who wants to see how close they can get to the world without falling in, well, they're going to push the line. And they're going to see just how short I can wear it and how tight I can wear it. And is this too sheer? Or is that? If there's any question in your mind, go change. Put something else on. You know, it should not be that difficult for us. I don't think it's a sin to wear shorts. I really don't. I wouldn't want to indicate that. But you know what? You're just not going to see me out in a pair of shorts. And the reason is, I don't want there to be any questions about it. I don't want, when I try to talk to somebody else about modesty, for them to come back to me and say, yeah, but I saw what you had on. I just don't want there to be a question. And so when it comes to drawing lines and is this too short, is it? I don't have to worry about it. And people say, but yeah, it's so hot. I love to play basketball. Some of you here played basketball with me. We went over when Tad left. We had a going away kind of party. We went over to Flemington, and I believe it was 120 degrees that day. I about died before I ever got started here. But it wasn't because I had pants on. I did have pants on. But it was just hot. And I played since then in hot weather, and, you know, I hadn't died yet. I might one day, but I do not think it'd be because of the pants. We use excuses, and there's going to be a part two to this lesson. I just could not get everything that I wanted to into one lesson. So we're going to put that one on hold, because we're going to come back to that. We talked about dress codes earlier, and we recognize that there are dress codes. There are dress codes at the grocery store. If you go to the grocery store, most of them nowadays, ever since I was a little kid, they'll say no shoes, no shirt, no service. Now, a lot of them have either not enforced it or they've dropped the policy, because you see people with no shirt and no shoes and no clothes on there in the store. But the policy is no shoes, no shirt, no service. You see that at restaurants. And so even if I don't think that I have to wear shoes, even if I don't think that I have to wear a shirt, if I'm going to go into that store, then I need to abide by their rules. Because it's their store. They get to decide what the patrons of that store must wear. And unless I want to display a rebellious spirit, which would be ungodly, then I'm going to do what they say I need to do there. Now, schools and workplaces, they have dress codes. They're to varying degrees. Some have a uniform. Some have a very strict uniform, loose uniform. Some just, you wear what you want to, but it has to meet these certain standards. When it comes to work, you might have to wear a tie. But there are rules and regulations. Nobody is forcing you to go to that school. Nobody is forcing you to go to that workplace and work for that particular employer. But if you decide that that's what you're going to do, and I know kids, y'all might balk at that first statement, nobody's forcing you. Well, maybe your parents are forcing you. But they are, when they send you to that school, they are agreeing that, hey, that's your school, we're going to abide by your dress code. And so we understand that if there's a code in place, if I choose to be a part of these groups, then I'm submitting to their rules. And if I don't, again, that's a rebellious spirit, and that is sin. Regardless of what the dress code is. Maybe they say for women, and they probably don't do this anymore. I know places used to. You come to work, you got to wear a dress. I don't think it's a sin for a woman to wear pants. But if the workplace says you've got to wear a dress and you're trying to make some statement for women and you're going to wear pants, that's a sin. Because that's a rebellious attitude. You don't have to work there. If you don't want to wear a dress, don't work there. But follow the rules that are set. Now, we don't generally have a problem with that. But camps also have dress codes. And for those of you, I know we got a lot of young people here, and I think most all of them who are old enough go to camp. And that camp has a dress code. And over the years, there's always some discussion about the dress code. And last year, some people at camp, and if you were there at the first camp, you know what I'm talking about, some people were called out about that. And all people got upset. It's not a matter of saying that those shorts that are 1 inch above your knee are sinful and you're going to go to hell for wearing it. But what they are saying is, look, you signed a piece of paper saying this is the dress code and I'm going to abide by this dress code. And so failure to do that, I'm sorry, but it's sinful because you're not holding to what you agreed to do. It's not a matter at that point of whether it's long enough or fitting in what we're talking about tonight, but it's a matter of doing what you have agreed that you will do. And it's good and right for people to have dress codes. It just removes that from being an issue that we have to deal with. You gather a bunch of young people together in the summer for a camp, you couldn't imagine what some people would come out with if you didn't have some sort of standard. And so there's a standard in place. And again, whether it's a grocery store, a restaurant, work, school, camp, if you agree that you want to be a part of those things, then you need to abide by their code. Now, there are some dress codes we can't submit to. I was talking to a fellow the other day that said he was at a theme park, and there was a water ride, and he got on the ride. Well, they made him get off because he had on clothing. And this particular water ride, you had to have on swim trunks. Well, and he couldn't wear a shirt. So at that point, do we say, well, you know, what do you do? I had to ride the ride. No, you didn't have to ride the ride. That might be their dress code, but we're not going to abide by that dress code. If you go to a water park, they have a dress code. I can't abide by that dress code. So guess what? I can't go to the water park. And I'll tell you, I went when I was young. I loved it. I'd love to go today, but I cannot go because I cannot abide by their dress code. And I cannot put me or my boys or my girls in that position where they're going to see nakedness all day. So there are some things that I'm just not going to be able to be involved with. Athletic teams, a lot of times they will have a dress code. Here is the uniform. Now, some schools will work with parents, work with students, and allow them to wear a variation of that uniform. That would be what we believe to be modest. But some will not. And if they don't, now you could take it to court, and you could sue them, and you could try to obtain that right for your children. And I don't think it's wrong to go and talk to somebody and see. But at the end of the day, I don't have to participate. My child does not have to participate in a particular sport to go to heaven. But they do have to dress the way the Lord would want them to dress if they're going to go to heaven. So they might just have to give up that right. When you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul had made that statement at the end of chapter 8, verse 13, if meat makes my brother stumble, I'll never again eat meat. And some may have said, Paul, I don't believe that for a minute. You're telling me you're going to give up meat the rest of your life just because some brother over here has an issue with it. I think that's why he writes chapter 9. Paul goes through and he lists out all the things that he had given up, rights that he had as a Christian, as a child of God. But he forfeited those rights because his life was not spent in pursuit of his happiness. It was not spent in pursuit of what would help him to be happy and enjoy this life. If if you would look with me in 1 Corinthians 9, I want to look at the last part when he talks about becoming all things to all men. He says in verse 22, "To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be a partaker of it with you." So after talking about all the things that he gave up and all the things that he did, it wasn't for him. It was for others. It was that he might save some. And then he goes on the last, very last part of chapter 9 to talk about how in doing that, he was running in such a way that he would obtain the prize, that he would not be disqualified. And so, to bring the lesson to a close tonight, and as I said, there's going to be a part two next Sunday evening. The question we began with is, does God care what we wear? The clothes we wear, does God care? Well, the answer is yes. I don't know anyone who would argue with that. If you argue with any of the specific comments that I have made, I'd love to talk with you, study with you more about that. But don't just go away thinking, well, I don't care what he said. I don't care what we look. Give some consideration to it. Because it will affect your salvation. It will affect the salvation of others. And if our goal is to be well-pleasing to God, if our goal is to help as many people as we can to be saved from the sins of this world, then we're not trying to find out just how much we can get away with. We're trying to figure out how holy we can be. The passage in Colossians 3 that was read for us, there, beginning in verse 15, is a great passage. But it begins back up earlier, the discussion. And I want to just look quickly in Colossians chapter 3, beginning of verse 1. He says, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things of the earth." And so don't get caught up in the worldly pursuit of being stylish, of looking like the world. Set your mind on things above. He goes on down and says that there are a lot of these things that we've got to put to death. Verse 5, "Put to death your members which are on the earth." And he lists a number of things. But then he says in verse 10 that after having put off the old man with his deeds, we put on the new man who is renewed in the knowledge according to the image of him who created him. We have put on Christ. And that's what in Romans chapter 13, the last verse says, "Put on Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." And if we do that, if we will put on Christ truly and give a lot of thought and prayer and devotion to doing that, I can guarantee you that we will dress in a way that will communicate exactly what God wants us to communicate. If there are rules in the Scriptures about what we wear, we're going to abide by those things. And our spirit is not what rights do we have, what individual freedom to express things. We're not concerned about that. We're concerned about serving God, helping others, and making sure that we get to heaven. And if you're here tonight, and for whatever reason, whether by the clothes you wear or your actions you committed, you haven't been doing that, you haven't been honoring God, you haven't been communicating that you are a child of God, then you need to repent and you need to turn to God. If you haven't yet put on Christ, you can do that tonight. And you do that by being baptized into Christ. And so if you need to learn more about that, we'd love to study with you. If you're ready, knowing that you need to put on Christ in baptism, we can assist you with that this evening as well. Whatever the case, would you come let us know while together we stand and sing.